I'd like to welcome everyone to our Bible class this morning, whether you're tuning in on Sermon Audio or on Facebook Live. It's good to have you virtually joining with us to study the Word of God. I also want to thank Reverend Stewart for his invitation, because it is my privilege to be here this morning. We're going to turn for our reading in Psalm 14, and we're going to read the first three verses of this psalm. And before we get into our reading, let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God to meet with us around the Word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that before us we have your holy word, which was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and you inspired holy men to write as the Holy Ghost prompted their hearts. We thank you that this word is in our mother tongue, and that from it we can gain instruction and doctrine, and it is given to us for correction in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel of redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly and plainly taught in the Scriptures, and we thank you that as we come this morning to consider the subject of the foolishness of man, that the Word of God enlightens our hearts as we see ourselves for what we are, and then and only then can we see our redemption in Christ Jesus, which we so severely need. Lord, we pray for each one who is gathering around a screen this morning with the Word of God in front of them. I pray that you would have a word for every heart, and that you would do a great work through the Scriptures this morning. Give me help, Lord, to bring this message and to convey these thoughts to your people. And I ask that you would be glorified in everything that is said. And this is our prayer, and we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. So reading in Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." I want to begin the Bible class this morning by relating to you the story of a certain farmer. And as I do so, I would like you at home to think about what kind of person you would estimate this farmer to be. I don't know his name, but I do know that he was a crop farmer, an arable farm, and he lived in a country with a hot climate. I know that he was wealthy, so he was probably not a novice farmer. He was evidently skilled in agriculture because we are told that his land was fertile and gave a good yield. And in fact, in one particular season, his ground was about to yield such a rich harvest that he realized he would not have enough room to store all the grain. So after some consideration, he decided that the best course of action would be to pull down his existing barns and build larger ones in which he would be able to store away all of the harvest and all of his possessions. And it was then that he realized his current assets were enough that he could effectively, from this point, retire and live a comfortable life. And the Word of God tells us that the life ethos of this farmer, from that point onwards, in his own words, was to eat, drink, and be merry. As for your opinion of this farmer, I'm guessing that like me, you would estimate him to be hardworking, an astute businessman, a role model for young people, and a man who possessed great earthly wisdom. But do you know what God said about the farmer? Well, Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 tells us, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" The word fool here is not lightly used. It's spoken by none other than Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Christ actually said that for one man to call another a fool without just cause was a sin worthy of serious punishment. So this word is not to be thrown around. The Greek word that's used here means mindless. It implies ignorance and rash behavior and also moral unbelief. So essentially, God says the opposite of what you or I would say about this farmer. And let me put it to you this morning that if God declares the hardworking, honest, and wise farmer to be a fool in his sight, then we are all fools. This brings me to the proposition for our study this morning, which is the foolishness of man. And I want, first of all, to show you why all mankind is foolish. So let's go back to our text in Psalm 14 and 1 to to find, first of all, the cause of man's foolishness. It says there in the first phrase of that verse, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And as we examine this verse, we can quickly see the similarity with the rich farmer, which is that in all his dealings, both the farmer and the fool never acknowledged God. They did not seek God, and this is why they're called fools. I might show you another verse. I'll just read it out to you with some relevant truth. It's found in Psalm 107, verse 17, and it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." If you don't know what transgression is, it simply means to break a law. And iniquity is a perversity or a moral evil. Both of these things could simply and biblically be referred to as sin. And Proverbs 24, verse 9, gets straight to the point and says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." So here we have the answer. Humanity is foolish because mankind's nature, our very inmost nature, is inherently sinful. Genesis gives us the account of how mankind was originally created as an intelligent and righteous and holy being, the image of God upon this earth, God's perfect creation. But sin entered when our parents and representatives, Adam and Eve, failed a test of pure obedience. To have disobeyed the one command given by their Creator was in itself foolish, and it brought upon mankind a curse, which meant that we fell from being in a state of communion with God to then being in a state of sin and misery. And this is what the psalmist David meant when he wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we've seen, first of all, that our sinful nature is the cause of our foolishness. Secondly, I want to look further into this verse, and I want to see the extent of man's foolishness. Let's read the second phrase of Psalm 14 and verse 1. And it says, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works." But before this, we saw a denial. So the foolishness of man's heart, first of all, says, "There is no God," and that's a denial. Immediately when you think of someone denying God, you might think of an atheist, someone who actively and vocally pronounces and preaches that there is no God. And that person is included here. But I want to point out that the denial that we've seen took place within the heart without necessarily any verbal pronouncement. You could call this person a passive atheist. What would this person look like? Well, someone who's just getting along with life, minding their own business, not saying anything against God, but not saying anything for him either. And this includes all of humanity who are not reconciled with the Lord. And the Bible has clear warnings for such people. In the words of Matthew 12 and verse 30, it says, "He that is not with me is against me." Christ himself teaches us that there is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. A person who has not declared to be for God is truly against him and is denying him in one way or the other. These people are spiritually foolish. And as the Bible says, "Such were some of you, and such was I before the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior." To deny God either actively or passively is to risk his wrath only as a fool would do. Secondly, I want to show you that man's foolishness extends not only to denying God, but also into depravity. The one leads to the other. When a man denies God, he actually eases his conscience so that he can better enjoy his sin and sink into the depravity which, for a creature of a fallen nature, is inevitable. Let's look at the second phrase of our text. It says, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works." Abominable means inhuman or beastly. And I'd like to use a passage, if you'll turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, a passage in the New Testament, to further explain man's depraved behavior. As you're turning, let me explain what's being said here. Paul is showing that mankind ignores evidence for God, which is found in the work of creation, and then as a result, sinks deep into sin demonstrating the depravity of his heart. I want first of all to read with you in Romans 1, verses 19 to 21. And the word of God says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So the words of the apostle support what we have seen from Psalm 14, that man's sinful nature causes him to deny God. And what we really are emphasizing now is his depravity, and that comes immediately after. Notice in verse 22, Paul says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And then we go into the depravity. For the sake of time, let me summarize the verses that follow. In verse 23, the foolish man replaces the one true God with idols. In verses 24 to 27, the foolish person is overtaken by lust that leads him into perverse behavior, which is described in verse 26 as vile affections. Specifically, it refers to sexual perversion, which includes homosexuality. And in verses 29 to 31, we have a catalog of sin, all of which is committed with great pleasure, as we see in verse 32. This is the depth of man's depravity, the result of his fallen nature. The outworking of what he actually is depravity, a depth of sin. And in this passage, we see what was meant in our text this morning in Psalm 14 by abominable works. And it's significant, given the theme of our study, to notice that all of this sin proceeded from a state of foolishness, as we saw in Romans 1 and 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then follows the slide into sin. It's important also for us as believers to remember that if it were not for the saving grace of God, we would still be held by the power of such sin. But we can praise God this morning that we are made clean by the blood of Christ. Thirdly, I'd like to turn back to Psalm 14, to our text, and I'd like to show you the equality of foolishness. The third phrase of our text says, "There is none that doeth good." Let's read on verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we have established that man's nature is sinful and depraved. And now the point that is being emphasized is that all men possess this nature. I'd like to refer to another verse in the New Testament, if you would turn with me to Acts 17. This verse is part of the address that Paul gave to the men of Athens in Mars Hill. Acts 17 and 26 says, "And hath made," that is, God hath made, "of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." This verse is teaching us that regardless of our nation of origin, all men are from a common ancestor. The word nation that is used here in Greek is the word ethnos, and that is the word from which we will derive the word ethnicity in English. So the Bible is teaching us here, and also in Psalm 14, that all ethnicities proceed from the same ancestor. And given recent events, it is important for Christians to remember that all men are equal before God. As we're told in Romans 2 and 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Christ himself warned his disciples that there would be tension between ethnic groups in the last days, or the days of the New Testament church, since his ascension back into heaven. Matthew 24 and 7 tells us, "Nation shall rise against nation." And again, that's the same word, ethnos. And while that verse could refer to national war, it obviously includes any and all conflict between ethnic groups. I want to spend a few moments just considering how the Christian should begin to respond to such matters, the matters of ethnic conflict. First of all, we must begin with the truth that all of humanity are bearers of God's image and possessors of a sinful nature. And because we therefore all have the same fundamental flaw, we all require the same solution. The world, of course, does not look to God for solutions, but rather it looks within. And as ever, right now we're hearing political activists saying that social reform is the answer to life's problems. Better circumstances, better education, more funding, fairer political representation. And again, let me say that all people should be given equal treatment and that these issues are important. However, what we can see from the scriptures this morning is that the root cause of any difficulty that any person of any skin color has ever faced is our sinful, self-centered, perverse, and prideful nature. And we all have one. Let me read some verses to you from Romans chapter 3. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written," and this is actually a reference to our text, Psalm 14, "as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Man's greatest problem is not an external factor, but it is within. People don't need answers that are principally based on human reason and wisdom, but they need answers which are principally based upon God's word. Any other platform is ultimately doomed to fail. And this is what the Lord was teaching when he gave the famous illustration of the foolish builder who chose to construct his house on a foundation of sand. Sand is prone to movement. It shifts and subsides. So it is like this world, always changing. The walls of the house that is built on sand will sooner or later start to crack. And when society comes rushing along to help, they'll patch over the cracks and give the house a fresh coat of paint and say bold things like, "This house needs more support." All the while being ignorant of the fact that the flaw is in the foundation. And in the storm of God's wrath, as Matthew 7 and 27 tells us, when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house will fall. God's word makes it very clear that the only way to change a sinful heart is for that heart to be made new, to be born again in the cleansing, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need a new foundation. Sinners need to be lifted from the uncertain sands of sin and placed upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. So, as believers, our primary allegiance is not to this world or to any particular nation. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel by inference to all nations. And that brings me to the final point of our study this morning, which is the cure for man's foolishness. The cure for foolishness is wisdom. Not the wisdom of men or of this world, but of God. Solomon, that great king, said more about foolishness and wisdom than any other writer of Scripture, and he wrote these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I want to turn for our last reading this morning to Romans chapter 3, and I want to break into the chapter at verse 23. Very famous words. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This is the glorious gospel of God, and this is the solution for our fundamental problem, our foolishness. This is what Paul called, just a few chapters before, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, regardless of their identity, because all have sinned. There may be someone listening to this message right now who has never gotten right with God, and well, let me tell you what you need to do. You must first of all recognize that you're a sinner because you have broken God's law. You must understand that God commands you in his word to repent from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is the Savior of sinners. Look with me at Romans 3 and 24. Being justified. That means to be legally and lastingly made right with God. That's what he does for those who trust in him. He does it immediately, and he does it freely. There is no price or performance required from you, because there is nothing that you are capable of doing that could pay the price for your sin. We are justified freely by his grace. God doesn't owe us anything. We're fallen. We're sinful. Our parents disobeyed him, and by natural generation, we also are found to be disobedient before God in our very nature. But we thank God this morning that he is gracious, and at the end of the verse, he has provided the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ was qualified to carry out the work of redemption. He is the mediator between God and men. He is the object of saving faith, and you can be saved right now if you will trust in him alone for your salvation. Children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we rejoice in this morning. We rejoice in the grace of our God and the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we are prone to wander, the Lord's ear is open unto our cry when we seek him for forgiveness. The work of Jesus Christ is the answer for the foolishness of man, and his blood has power to cleanse us from all our sin. So as we begin this Lord's Day, may we take to heart what we have seen from the Scriptures, and may we recognize that though we are yet foolish, even as God's children, may we take the words of Psalm 90, verse 12 to heart, which says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to bless this word to our hearts. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Holy Scriptures once again. I thank you that though it would seem foolishness and even insulting to our human nature, that the Word of God shows us that we are the fools for denying God, for our depraved nature, and for our propensity towards sin. But we thank you, Lord, that for those who run to Christ and rest upon him, that there is cleansing, there is redemption, which you have provided freely by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you this morning, Father, for our great Savior. We thank you for all that he has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be more souls brought into the kingdom today. We pray, Lord, that this morning you would bless your children, that you would encourage us and strengthen us from the truth of your word, and that as we worship you again in the services that will follow throughout the rest of the day and in our own homes, that you would be one of our number and that we would be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Father in heaven, we pray that it will not be long until we are gathered physically together in God's house. But Lord, until then, give us the grace to endure these different circumstances. Help us to think about how God has blessed us. Help us to dwell in the Word and to pray and to draw near to our Lord in prayer. We ask all of this in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all for his glory. Amen.